We start to read at Luke 18, verse 18 to 20. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "You have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they praised God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw it and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I will give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost."
All right. Okay, I have a few things with me this morning. First of all, can anybody tell me what this is? A needle. And what do we call that tiny little hole in the middle of that needle? The eye. Very good. Yeah, it's because it's tiny, Fletcher. Can you see it? There you go. Yeah, it's teeny tiny. All right. From the top of your heads, from your general knowledge of, you know, the size of animals, do you think that your average size camel would fit through that? No? Are you sure? Yes? We'll get to that. All right. Okay, what if I make it a little bit easier? What if instead of a needle, I had something else? This random slotted spoon thing. I don't actually know what this is called. It's slightly bigger. The hole's much bigger. Can a camel fit through that? Making it easier? Would a camel fit through that one? What if I made the camel smaller? What if I use this camel? All right. Someone want to try and fit that camel through that hole? It's a teeny tiny camel compared to the average size. Does that camel fit through that relatively much bigger hole? No? Someone else want to give it a go? I have another camel if you think that a different camel would fit better. Yeah, give it a go. keeping in mind that this is a smaller camel than average and a bigger hole than a regular eye of a needle. Does it fit? Not really. Yeah, the needle might fit inside this tiny hole in the toy. Yes, that's correct. But other way around, probably not. All right. Okay. I hope you guys were listening to that Bible passage that was just read. The Bible tells us that just like how our camel or any camel can't fit in the eye of a needle, so too wealthy people can't get into heaven. And in addition to that, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So not only are wealthy people unable to get into heaven, no one can get into heaven by themselves. Whether you're rich or poor, follow all the rules or none at all, it is impossible for us to get into heaven by ourselves. But the passage doesn't end there. It goes on to say, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So while it is impossible for us to go to heaven by ourselves, with God, it is possible. We serve a God who specializes in doing the impossible. Impossible things like getting us sinners into heaven. That is now possible because of God. He has paid for our sins and he has given us his righteousness. He has opened the way for us to live forever with God. Let's give thanks to him now. Dear God, we thank you that with you it is possible for us to be saved. We are sorry for our sin. We know that it is not possible for us to get to heaven by ourselves. We thank you that you have made it possible through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, go back to your seats. Thanks, guys.
It's great to see all these kids here. I think when we started, how many kids were here?
It was,
yeah, just a couple. And now there's like 30 or something. Something like that, anyway. Can't count. Well, greetings, everyone. It's great to be here. Come again down to see you guys. I'm visiting a sister church now, not a daughter church. That's what happens in Christendom. You know, daughters become sisters when they come to Christ, and it's fantastic. So it's great to see you all, and greetings from Maida Vale as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet together this morning. Thank you that we have your word. Lord, it is precious to us. Lord, show us yourself this morning. Be real to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Well, who remembers playing hide and seek? Yeah, do people play hide and seek still? Yeah, that's good. This game has existed from every culture throughout time. And every kid knows the excitement of the countdown. Okay, I'll just put a slide up. No, that's okay. Here I come, ready or not. I don't care if you get caught. It's fantastic. I was only just playing this a couple of weeks ago. It was good. In our family, Catherine, she wasn't playing. She's a little bit older now. Actually was. She jumped in with the grandkids and helped out and was the best hider in the family. She could really stay quiet, which could be, it took a long time to find her. And if you really hide well, the other person you'd want to hear from the other person was, "Yoo-hoo, where are you?" Do you do that, yoo-hoo? Yeah, it's good fun. It's a great game, and we do that with our grandkids, as we said. Who likes hiding, or who likes seeking? Give us a poll. Who's the hider around? Who likes hiding? Who likes seeking? Nice work. Yeah, but I'll take you back to where it all started, and it wasn't a game. In Genesis 3, 8 and 9, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' God was near, The question was rhetorical, because God knew exactly where Adam and Eve were and what had happened through Adam's disobedience. The covenant between the originally righteous Adam and his creator was broken. The ordered beauty of creation was now marred. Adam, who has once walked freely with a holy God, now hid in shame because of his sin. Death had entered and chaos had begun. Had Adam obeyed, he would have received eternal life and confirmation in holiness. Instead, his disobedience brought physical and spiritual death, separating mankind from God. And because of this, Adam's descendants, that's us, now live in a world marked by this separation from our Maker, as Ephesians 2:1 reminds us. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's us. We're all born under Adam's curse, and just as a physically dead person cannot respond to the physical world, a spiritually dead person cannot respond to God or please him. Yet the good news is God came looking for Adam and Eve in the garden, in love for his creation, to give hope to those who are lost and to restore them to himself. It's remarkable that the one who was offended was so eager to seek out those that offended him and give them forgiveness. God was seeking them. So the words, "Where are you?" were words of grace towards these offenders. Only God knew what to do and how to do it. The solution was the promise of a Saviour who would provide forgiveness for sin and satisfy the justice of a holy God. Our text today is about the only God who comes to seek and save the lost. God asked Adam, "Where are you?" And the same question remains today. Where are you? Our text today is about the only God who comes to seek and save the lost. Lost, that's an interesting word, isn't it? It usually means that someone does not know where they are, or they may have misplaced something and it's no longer in their possession. It can also mean that something is ruined, no longer recoverable or able to be fixed. And ever since Adam sinned, humanity has lived in ruin under the shadow of sin and death. This relationship lost through Adam not only makes us spiritually dead, but also spiritually blind. And it is a profound blindness that we have. Isaiah 59 explains this. "Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead." People feel their way along the walls, like the blind, unable to discern where they are and what is true, and are helpless and lost as the dead. And Job 12:25 says, "They grope in darkness without the light. He makes them stagger like a drunken man." Does anyone inspire you out there in the world with any hope? No political or business leader or celebrity can give us the hope we need. At best, it's just the blind leading the blind. We need and long for a real hope, but we're all blind. We're all blind to it. When you lie in bed, staring at the ceiling at night, and there's just you, who is it you can turn to for confidence, joy, or hope? What is life all about? Where is there meaning? Where is there purpose? Who will lead you? Who can you follow out of the darkness in this world? And when left to our own devices, our blindness will deceive us. We will worship something other than God. We were made to the God we were made to worship. And again, out of Isaiah 44, it says, "All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol? And that can be money, possessions, beauty, which can profit nothing. He makes an idol and bows down to it. He bows down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, 'Save me, you are my God.' They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see. And their minds are closed so they cannot understand." Can I just go to that other... just to show you. Their eyes are plastered over. Foolishly, we think we are free, but due to our deadness, we have blindness, and we are trapped, not really free to connect again with the one who made us. Adam lost all that for us. So what can we do? Is there a light or someone to follow out of the darkness? Can we seek and find God? Romans 3:11 reminds us, there is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. It's a troubling scene. And if we had eyes to see, we would see it. We're like people lost in the vast forest at midnight. We don't have a compass. There's no light and there's no way home unless someone comes looking for us. And it appears that unless God himself takes the initiative to seek after us, the lost, the ruined, we have no hope. So, where are you? But as we read in Genesis' account, there is good news. The God who sought Adam came seeking sinners again in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And he is still seeking to save the lost. God seeks those who cannot find him. For this reason, the text today should give us much hope and joy. In our reading, thank you, Cora, we meet three blind men. You mightn't think they're blind, but we meet three blind men. Two rich men and a beggar, and one physically blind man, and two who were spiritually blind. And some amazing things happen in this story, these stories. Man number one, the rich young ruler. Let's talk about him. Now, this man is a devoutly religious and rich young man. Good things, perhaps. He'd be seen by all in the community as a super pious one, the uber spiritual one who's got it all sussed. So when he comes to Jesus and asks, What must I do to inherit eternal life? I think he was expecting Jesus to say, well, you're born a Jew, an ethnic son of Abraham, tick. You're a wonderfully religious dude. You're the ruler in the synagogue, tick. You've obviously been blessed by God with wealth and power and position, tick. Mate, you're in the kingdom. You'll inherit eternal life, no problem. You're all good. But Jesus didn't do that. And he probably surprised him by saying, you should know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not lie. Honor your parents. That's an interesting one. The man responds proudly, I have done all these things since my youth. Interesting. Implying it's been easy for me. I'm perfect. But all the ease he felt in doing all these things was according to his standards and not God's. And Jesus challenges him, points out his real problem, his big sin. Did you recognize it? Do you recognize it? You still lack one thing. Sell everything and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. He was sad because he loved his idols. His money, his power, his prestige, and all that gave him. He disobeyed the most important of the commandments. You shall have no other God before me. Number one. Obviously, this commandment was not on his to-do list. And those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus' disciples who heard could tell this man was not in God's kingdom. His sadness and response to Jesus left them stunned. They had thought this guy was pretty much perfect. Born a Jew, very religious, and obviously blessed by God due to his wealth and position, should be a shoe-in for the kingdom. But what was this man's fault? In his blindness, he was using his own standards to climb his own ladder to the sunshine. By human standard, he was a good man, but before God's perfect holiness, he stood just as guilty as every other sinner. He was relying on his own religious zeal and merit, being a physical descendant of Abraham, but that doesn't cut it with God. And did you notice there was no repentance in this guy? Indeed, when challenged by Jesus on his love for God over his love for self and what he owned, the man valued his soul less than his possessions. So this rich man left Jesus eternally poor. This was a sad encounter, but just shows us our blindness to our sin, making idols of ourselves and what we own. It doesn't impress God, and it won't save you. We need something outside of us for our rescue, something supernatural. We need a miracle to save us. Are you this man? Do you have a list of rules that you use to save yourself and show yourself and others that you're a good person? So where are you? Are you trusting yourself? No repentance, eh? Thomas Watson, he's a 17th century Puritan, famously described repentance as a spiritual medicine, which there are six ingredients. Sight of sin, sorrow for sin, confession of sin, shame for sin, hatred for sin, and turning from sin and turning to Christ in faith. And this is where repentance and faith meet. The first of these is a key ingredient, the sight of sin. Even Christians appear to lack this. I'll just say aside, just as an elder in a church, probably the thing I see the most with issues in the church is people's lack of repentance in issues. And that is usually because of their lack of sight for their sin. They're often blinded by the devil or their pride, or their love for the sin. They can't see it, and it brings much grief, and worse, if there's no repentance by them, sin begets more sin. So pray that you can see your sin and deal with it quickly, always. You see, the sight of sin is a grace from God. That's what the rich young ruler lacked. Remember, Jesus said in Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel, believe the good news. I'd argue if there's no repentance, there's no faith. How can you have, if there's no repentance, how can faith be present? Christians are called to repent and believe the gospel every day. Let's just see how that works out for the next two men. Man number two, the poor man, the blind man, the beggar man. Immediately when the blind man hears it is Jesus coming to Jericho, he cries out loudly to Jesus, confessing Jesus as Messiah, shouting out his messianic title, Son of David, have mercy on me. The people telling him, people around him were telling him to be quiet, would have believed this man was unworthy of Jesus' attention because his blindness equated to sin, his sin. But unlike man number one, who had perfect sight, this man, while he could not physically see, he recognized Jesus as the long-promised Messiah, the Son of David. The blind man was not blind at all. He could see Jesus for who he was, the Savior, the Messiah. Then Jesus stops and inquires of him, what do you want me to do for you? It's a little bit different response, isn't it? The beggar man didn't want riches or status. He had a faith in Jesus as the promised Savior already and replies, Lord, Yahweh, let me recover my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Wow. The power of Jesus to control nature isn't amazing. Notice all the doing and going on in these passages and who is doing what. The first man, what must I do? But the blind man knows he's helpless. He realizes that he has a condition that can't naturally be healed. Unlike man number one, the blind man knew he needed to trust in the merciful supernatural healing only Jesus the Lord could provide. And unlike the rich young ruler, man number one, the beggar with new eyes followed Jesus with joy and riches in his heart. I'd like to believe that this beggar only wanted his sight to see Jesus and be able to follow him. While Jesus left the cheering crowd who were praising God for what had happened, he didn't hang around and pose. He didn't get any selfies or want anything for himself. The healing was freely given by a gracious Savior on his way to a bloody cross just days later in Jerusalem to do his Father's business. So where are you? Are you crying out to God for mercy? Now we get to the bad guy. But I think this is the best story. Man number three, the thief. Who remembers little Harry Wormwood, the sleazy, dishonest used car salesman in the movie Matilda? Yeah, who's seen that? It's a good movie. Well, this is who I see as Zacchaeus, as I think he's, like most everyone in Jericho, saw this traitor, chief tax collector, as a sneaky, conniving Harry Wormwood. Zacchaeus was rich from his stealing and despised because of it. He cheated people for his own gain. A thief. Yes, one of those guys, a white-collared criminal who won't ever be called to justice. If anyone was lost and ruined, it was this guy. He was also a man who was quite small in stature. And in the excitement of Jesus passing through the city, he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And although it was Zacchaeus who was looking, it was Jesus who found him. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay in your house today." Jesus knew his name. That's amazing. This wasn't by chance. It wasn't a deliberate, this was a deliberate divine appointment by Jesus to meet him. So he came down at once and welcomed him. Then all the people saw this and began to mutter, hypocrites really, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." And the sinner Zacchaeus repented immediately. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions," amazing, "to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." That's nuts. Zacchaeus was curious. He went to see Jesus, not to be saved by Jesus. He wasn't looking for God, but Jesus found him and gifted him what he did not expect or ask for, salvation. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham." This happened so quickly. So did Zac know everything there was to know about Jesus? Did he know about the doctrine of imputation and justification by faith? No. But his heart had clearly changed in an instant. Zacchaeus' heart of stone had turned to a heart of flesh, and once rich man became poor, giving away all he had, but became richer because he was found by Jesus, the treasure from heaven. It's a mind-blowing transformation. A Christian is a true son of Abraham. This was the status that man number one thought he had, but Zac had been born again. He was a new man, a real son of Abraham, a man alive with new eyes to see. Unlike the self-righteous, a rich young ruler who was blind to his own sin and greed and went away sorrowful, Zacchaeus had his spiritual blindness taken away supernaturally. And there and then repented. He saw his sin and his sorrow for it and turned to Jesus in faith. This is repentance, folks. It's not what you'd expect, but God's grace is like that. He saved you and me, didn't he? And this ex-Mr. Harry Wormwood did what man number one, Mr. Perfect, wouldn't do. He sold everything and followed Jesus. Zac was full of repentance. So we know he had faith in Christ. He restored for all the wrongs he did. He could now see Jesus was everything and the only thing he needed. So where are you? Ready to receive the Saviour who's come looking for you? The kingdom of God overturns all our expectations. The first will be last, and the last will be first. The good man in this story is not saved, while the bad man is. The rich man is eternally poor, and the poor man is eternally rich. And here we are today. Is there a man or a woman, number one or number three, here today? Our text says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And the Son of Man, Jesus, has already come and is still seeking and saving the lost. Are you lost? Is your life ruined? and you want to be found. He may be calling you now. Where are you? What you really seek after is not able to be found in this world. Nothing can satisfy but a relationship with your Maker, Jesus. Are you like Zacchaeus, a sinner? And what you need can only be restored, then what you need can only be restored by a gracious and merciful God. This restoration can't be sought, can't be bought. You can't be good enough, nor can you earn it. You must be born again. It's a spiritual work that only God can do, and it's miraculous. Your riches, your intellect, your religiosity, your physical prowess, nor your status won't heal you or save you. You need God's saving power and spirit to make you whole. And thankfully, the Bible says, as Katja was saying earlier, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Jesus loves saving sinners. He is near and hears humble sinners wherever they are. And God seeks those who cannot find him. So if you're a blind man, cry out to Jesus like the blind beggar. Son of David, Lord, forgive me. Heal my heart. Open my spiritual eyes to trust in you, my Maker and Redeemer. Place your confidence in Jesus, because only he can make the impossible possible. And he can do this today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather around your word, Lord, and see that you are the God who can make things possible. Lord, we pray for those, for all of us, to learn to repent well, turn to you always. And Lord, that for those that are spiritually blind, Lord, open their eyes, we pray. And fill their hearts with your spirit, Lord, that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.